So this morning, I'm going to step out of the pulpit, and Dr. Les Lofkowitz is with us. He is the executive director of the IFCA International. He's speaking tomorrow at the regional, so let me just encourage you to come to some of those sessions. They're free. They don't cost anything, and I'm sure Les would have a word for you. And Les and I have known each other a long time. I've known him for 49 years, and we've been friends for a good portion of that. So, Les, welcome. God bless you as you come and minister God's word. Let's welcome Les back to church. He's been here before, spoken at our Bible conference and at other events.
Your church is very important to me. Your pastor is my best friend, and it was over 40 years ago that I first met your pastor, at that time, Pastor Graves. He was a board member at the Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music, and so I got to know him that way. My best friend married Pastor Graves' daughter, and I was here for the wedding back in June 1975. And then is that thing falling apart already? All right, well, thank God for Stan. we have... in 1975, when Chris and Lori were married, that's the first time I ever came here. I was over in the old building, the A-frame on Benicia. And then when Chris and Lori were sent out by Santa Rosa Bible Church to plant the Middletown Bible Church, I would go over there once a year when I was pastoring in Utah. I would go visit Chris and Lori in Middletown, and then we always came over here to Santa Rosa. And came back to speak at Heartstone, a Bible camp, several times. Spoke here at the church in missions conferences. Spoken here at the church in Bible conferences. When you've hosted IFCA regionals, I've spoken there and preceding, spoke at the church. I was with Chris. Chris and I led a couple of groups to Israel. A number of the folks here I got to know over there in that wonderful place. I was back here for both memorial services for Pastor Graves and for Joyce. And then for the 75th anniversary, I think that's the last time I was here. But I was with your pastor when you sent him over to Kinshasa, Congo. And because God used you, you completely underwrote a conference where we trained 1,000 pastors. It was a great blessing to have your pastor with me, Chris and I, over there. Teaching them the Word of God, gave to them, because of your gifts, gave to them a MacArthur Study Bible. I showed them how to use it. We preached through the book of Colossians. It was a great blessing. 1,000 pastors, because of your church, because God used you. You've been just really, really significant. And I'm so happy I can be here today. You have a handout in your bulletin called IFCA International Sunday 2014. I'm really not going to go over a lot of that. You can read it for yourself. I will take a look, just highlight a couple things. We, as a fellowship, we're started in 1930. We have nearly 2,000 churches and pastors who are part of our fellowship, including you and your pastor. That second paragraph, we seek to strengthen churches toward maturity. And then secondly, we seek to work together as healthy churches, thirdly, toward Great Commission objectives. And so that's a little bit about who we are. We have significant opportunities all around the world. We're in 27 countries. When I say 2,000 churches and pastors, that's here in the U.S. We have thousands more all over the world. And we help to provide you and your church an identification so you're not all alone. A lonely outpost, but that you're part of something bigger than yourselves. Direction, because we're constantly talking as a fellowship, what can we do and how can we do a better job? And partnerships with trusted churches and a network all around the U.S. and encouragement and resources. So there's a lot of things that we do in the IFCA. And so I'm just really thankful for this opportunity to be here. But that's kind of the end of that promotion. I want to start the sermon by telling you, a year ago, my wife and I went on a cruise. It was my father-in-law, mother-in-law's 62nd wedding anniversary. Some of you know them, Ira and Eleanor Ransom over in Utah. And we went on a cruise to honor them in their 62nd anniversary. There's Miriam and I running the ship. Actually, I was just holding on. She was really running that thing. But cruise came to a close in Miami and closed on a Friday. On Sunday, I was going to preach in an IFC church down there, pastored by Chip Birch. And so Chip picked us up at the end of the cruise and said, "Hey, tomorrow, we don't have anything to do. I love taking my friends out fishing." And so we went fishing. And 5 in the morning, got up, we went out fishing. And what we went fishing for, Chip loves to catch sharks. And I'm from Michigan. We don't catch anything but these little things they call like crappie and sunfish and stuff like that. So he said, "Let's go shark fishing." So he's kind of talking to us about it. So we went into the Everglades, which you can kind of see. We started in Miami, and we drove about an hour and a half, 90 minutes, to a remote place where we launched the boat right on the tip of Florida in the Flamingo Primitive Boat Launch Area. And then we went another hour on the boat into a very remote place at the Gulf of Mexico and the Little Shark River. It's a great name if you want to catch sharks. I want to catch a big shark, but we went to the Little Shark River. So there we are, letting the boat out. And it was a 17-footer, just big enough for the three of us. Went down this canal and made our way to open water. And then we first had to catch the shark bait, and that's called a ladyfish. And so we had little spinning rods trying to catch a ladyfish. After an hour, we finally caught one. There he is. Wait a minute. Ladyfish, there he is. There she is, the ladyfish. We caught her. And then Chip immediately went to work, cut the head off, and baited the shark bait, tossed it out there in this brackish water right where the fresh water of the river and the salt water of the Gulf of Mexico meet. And Chip said, "Whoa, we got one." And he immediately said, "Here, Miriam." Now, if you know my wife, she's 5 feet tall. She comes right up to here on me. And notice there's not a harness. She's not wearing a safety belt. She's not wearing a life preserver. There's no railing in front of her. And he just said, "Here." He said, "Hang on. We're going to tire the shark out." And he kept saying, "It's a big one." So she's holding on. You can see barely. And the boat is moving with the shark. And as we're going, she kind of did that for like 5 minutes. And then she handed it off to me. And there I am mastering that shark. Just pulling that thing in like this. Yeah, about 40 minutes did this. And you can see that's pointing out toward the Gulf of Mexico. And as the shark got close, Chip yelled out, "He's huge!" I found out later he's caught about 100 sharks, but they're usually between 2 and 3.5 feet. This one was 6 feet. And he said, "Oh my goodness, he's huge!" And he said, "Now what's going to happen? There's going to be the dance of death. He's going to go around our boat." And I thought, the dance of his death. And then Chip said, "No, no. He's circling us. He wants to kill us." And I'm just holding on, and he's just going around this boat. And then Chip all of a sudden said, "He's too big. We're going to have to release him." I said, "What? Too big? Going to have to release him?" Later he told me that we would have had to cut his head off to get him into the boat. He's just too big for the boat. But Chip brought the wrong knife. He had a little knife to just kind of nick the heart, go in and nick the heart. And he said, "I needed a really big one, and this is the second biggest shark I've ever caught." And so he said, "We're going to have to let him go." So I was really kind of disgusted because I wanted, you know, the picture of me, you know, like this. And so the dance of death is going on. The shark is coming next to our boat, and there's Chip's leg, and he's coming to the surface, and there he is. And I held him out, and he is, you know, right here, because Chip is the one who's going to snip the stainless steel leader, and I have him, so he's like right here in front of me. And I had just the weirdest thought. He just looked toothless. I was kind of disgusted again. I said, "My shark doesn't have any teeth. I've got a shark with dentures." You know, he looked like, you know, if you go back, as we lifted him up, it was like the bottom of Jay Leno's jaw. I'm holding him up like this, and I'm going, this is nothing. And I don't know, it's kind of like yesterday when Chris, Lori, and I, where were we walking at that creek? What was the name of that creek, the walk yesterday? Ducker Creek, if you know where it is, between his house and we went to Starbucks. Chris was throwing rocks kind of involuntarily. Guys always throw rocks in the water. We walked over the creek and both of us just went, we spit. So that's kind of, I don't know, it was like an something inside of me. I just looked, I said, you're toothless. I wanted to slap him. I did. I'm not kidding. I just was holding her. I just wanted to go like poke him or, you're nothing. What is this? You're my shark and you're like nothing. And then my friend, when we snipped him and I was telling Chip what I was thinking, he said, well, he said, I'm glad you didn't. He said, this is a bull shark, and they're called a bull shark because they're so aggressive. I thought because they kind of had like shoulders like a bull. He said, no, they're really aggressive. Actually, I've caught a three-footer, brought the three-footer in, and it chomped on the stainless steel, about a four-inch stainless steel hydraulic line, and damaged the line. And another one I caught, a three-footer, he chomped the motor mount in the back of the boat and kind of took a bite out of that. And Chip said, most, if not all, of the deaths that occur from sharks are not from the great white shark. They're from the bull shark. Bull shark is very aggressive. He said, in fact, I got a really sad story. There's a scuba diver friend of mine, and he had a friend that just, he all of a sudden, look, the friend's gone. And they found later the guy's wetsuit and the distinctive pattern of the bull shark's teeth. And the scuba diver just pulled out. I mean, that was it, dead. Never found again. So Chip said, I'm glad you didn't slap him. Because really, when I'm holding him up, he's 6 feet, and there's still about a third of him down in the water. I slap him, and he'd have gone, and come at us. And then Chip said, yeah, they look toothless. Their teeth retract. He said, but when they want you, they go, and so they retract, but then when they kind of go like that. And the bottom of the bottom teeth, they chomp you, and the bull shark goes like this, and then go really fast, like a saw. That's why they're just unique. And so I thought, wow, slapping a shark, that just is so stupid. But it reminded me of our world, because they have absolutely no sense of respect or fear for God. They think about God like I was thinking about slapping a shark. And so I went online. These are billboards posted around Sacramento. This one, our world doesn't fear God. This one shows a girl, a teenage girl, and she's looking up kind of towards this hand from heaven. And she says, I'm getting a bit old for imaginary friends. Kidswithoutgod.org. And then another one, Brooke Bird from Sacramento, volunteer atheist, says this, I believe in humanity, not God, the Freedom from Religion Foundation. And then this guy, Will Scharf from Sacramento, technology analyst, God-free, happy, and inspired by wonder. God is really nothing. And then this is really blasphemous, from atheist.org, picture of a piece of toast. Someone once said, oh, I saw Jesus in my tortilla. And so the distinctive piece of toast that kind of came out like Jesus, and they're mocking it, says Christianity, sadistic God, useless Savior, 30,000 plus versions of truth, quotes, promotes hate, calls it love. Join American atheists. Our world doesn't fear God, just like I had that attitude towards the shark. Now, the world doesn't really fear God. And Romans 3:18 says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I think if we are not deliberate in our thinking, as we've come to gather here today, if we are not deliberate in our thinking, our culture in which we live is going to get in the way of the biblical truth regarding God. No fear of God before their eyes. And we will start to diminish in our sense of God's glory and His holiness and His majesty. And we will diminish in our reverence and respect for Him if we are not careful. Our culture says, if you want to learn about God, go inside of yourselves. No, God is transcendent. That means He's high and holy, and He's majestic, and He's above us. He's apart from us. He's beyond us. He's not inside. We don't find God inside of us. Secondly, our culture says, well, God may be out there, but He never really intervenes except to make us happy. He's hands-off when it comes to us in our lives. He's more like the landlord who keeps the building in repair but never interferes in the lives of the people who live there. That's God. Or God's more like a cheerleader who's just kind of shouting encouragement from the sidelines but not really getting involved in the game. God's not relevant to the moral judgments about my life today. He's all about love. He's not judgment. God's main role is to solve my problems, make me feel good, and to hand out a lot of stuff from heaven's eternal supplies. That's God's role. And sometimes in our culture, where there is no fear of God, our culture kind of creeps into our mind and into our concepts of God. I'd like to say the Bible teaches, first off, there is a God. Secondly, He has revealed Himself in written form, and that written form is accurate. And thank God we have that in our own writing right there in front of us called the Bible. Third, our God is majestic, He is holy, and He is love. Fourth, we are morally accountable to this God. And the appropriate response of us is to have a healthy respect, even fear. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. Well, what is fear of God? How do we define it? That's what we're going to be talking about today. How you should think about God while living in a world that doesn't fear Him. We're going to talk about 10 characteristics of the fear of God. I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. This is the account we're going to start with. The account just at the beginning of time when God revealed Himself and provided the Ten Commandments. And so the nation of Israel gathered at the base of the Mount of Sinai, Mount Sinai. And just before Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, in Exodus 19, it describes God there at Mount Sinai. Listen to this description of God. Exodus 19, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet, that's an interesting idea. Who's blowing it? Was there an actual trumpet, or was it just that sound? You know, the sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And then he receives the Ten Commandments. Turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 18. After the Ten Commandments are stipulated there, verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us or we'll die. They had an understanding of who our great God is. And you see the first characteristic of the fear of God here. In those verses I've read, it's a response of awe and respect towards God's majesty, His power, His glory. In fact, the Hebrew word for glory is the word kavod. And kavod means heavy. You would think God's glory, the Hebrew word about God's glory, would be like brightness, like it shines and you can't see. Kavod is the word. It means heavy, heaviness. because God's glory crushes us. God in His majesty and His holiness and His glory is crushing, kavod. And so the appropriate response is, actually, in verse 18, it says they're trembling with fear. The word for fear here is yirah. And yirah in Hebrew is, everywhere else, it's translated sometimes terror, frightened, afraid. It's not just like, oh yeah, I got an understanding of who he is. It is a very strong word. So the first characteristic of the fear of God is a sense of fear, respect, and understanding who we are dealing with. My friend Chip, when I kind of talked like a fool, yeah, I kind of talk that way sometimes. I just grew up thinking I was the greatest thing in the world. And so I got a shark at the end right there, just right here. And I'm just going, I want to spit on you. I want to slap you. And my friend Chip, when I kind of told him that, I was kind of joking. Well, he knows a guy who got pulled away by a bull shark and was eaten, never came back. And he's seen him clamp onto things and chew things. And Chip has a real different attitude towards the bull shark than I do. And he said, when it was over, and we're kind of riding away, and I told him that, he said, well, that's kind of how he talked to me. He goes, well, let me tell you about the bull shark. And he said, I've caught 100 of them. What you had, that's the second biggest shark I've ever caught or been a part of. Typically, they're only about 3 feet. That's plenty enough for me. They can do lots of damage. And he said, I actually had a guy who played defensive end, 275-pounder, University of Kentucky. I took him fishing, shark fishing, and the shark pulled him in the water. And when my wife heard that, she had nightmares for about 3 nights because she was just hanging her little toes. It was like surfers call hanging 10. She's hanging 10, only it's like a shark is at the end there pulling. And when you come face to face with a shark and then you start hearing about it, you have a different attitude. When Moses and the people of Israel came face to face with the God of glory, they didn't say, yeah, he's awesome. Yeah, woo, this was great. They trembled, they were afraid, and they said, we don't even want to go there. You go, we'll die. It's that kind of response, fear of God. Secondly, what's the purpose? Look, I'll start reading verse 19. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him, there's our word, the fear of him may remain with you, so that, there's the purpose, so that you may not sin. The purpose of the fear of God is so you won't sin. So you won't sin. I don't know, he's almost like my real live nephew. Is Andy here right now? I'm putting him on the spot. Okay. Yeah, Andy. He's a cop now. I mean, I knew him when he was born. He looked like Henry running around. And now he's a cop. So it's like, I kind of get a little afraid around cops. And there's Gary. I saw Gary today. He's got a suit on. It was like, shaking his hand. You know, cops kind of scare me. Cops like that, by the way. They want you to be afraid of them. They don't want you to fight them. They want you to just say, here's, just handcuff me right now. Take me away. I'll do whatever you say, Mr. Officer. You see, that's the kind of fear it should provoke in us. The fear of God should provoke us to say, I'm going to do what you say. I'm not fighting you anymore. I'm not thinking I'm going to slap you around like I'm someone in charge here. You are the king of the universe. The purpose of the fear of God is so that we may not sin. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 we're jumping right down. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of three sermons at the end of Moses' life. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. 1 month before he dies, he delivers three messages, three sermons. That's the book of Deuteronomy. So here we are in sermon number one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, Moses' sermon, when he's 120 years old, because he dies after Deuteronomy. So he's 120. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going and to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. All the days of your life. So the idea is that you will not sin. The fear of God, verse 2, that you will keep his commandments. And so the fear of God is ultimately should lead us to obedience to the word of God, to the commandments of God, statutes and judgments. Amos chapter 3, Amos the prophet, in verse 8, he says this, "A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken." See, the people of Israel, they got real casual in the way they went about their business with God. And they'd made all these presumptions. They're the chosen people. We got the temple. Everything's going to be always as it always has been. We just assume and know that this is our birthright. And Amos said, "A lion has roared. Will you not fear him? He's spoken." If you've ever heard a lion roar, and I have, I've been moving around to Disney World on these little, you know, carts, and there's a sleepy old lion, and all of a sudden, it was loud, and it was scary. Who will not fear? The lion has roared. The Lord God has spoken. So we should obey him. So the second characteristic of the fear of God is that there's a purpose behind it, so that you will not sin. You'll keep his word. Third characteristic here in Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 13. "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him." Third characteristic of the fear of God is that we will worship him. Now, this is a very interesting Hebrew word, because if you have the New King James or some other translation, it specifically says, in verse 13, it says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall serve him." See, worship and serve in the Hebrew mind, it's the same verb. It's just the English translators aren't sure how to let us know what it means. Does it mean serve? Does it mean worship? Well, it depends on the context. And I kind of, my Hebrew professor said it's kind of like all together. Worshiping is serving, and serving is worshiping. So you can write down whatever you want there. Third characteristic, it involves worshiping him. It involves serving him. So, but, you know, the New American Standard has the idea of worship. Then the fourth one is at the end of verse 13. It says, verse 13, "You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him, and swear by his name." What that swearing by his name means, absolute telling of the truth. Swear by his name. An oath to swear by his name is a solemn pledge to affirm that what you're saying is absolutely true. So the fourth characteristic of the fear of God is it involves speaking the truth. Why? Because he commands us to speak truthfully. Why do we speak the truth? Because he is truth. Why do we speak the truth? Because we fear the repercussions when we speak falsehood in his before him. Remember, he's this high and transcendent God, but he's also a God who watches over us. And I said we're morally accountable to him. And so we speak the truth because I don't want to speak the lie. You know, when pastors drive around We keep the miles that we drive for our ministry, and then we get reimbursed. So on Friday, Pastor Chris came down to pick me up at San Francisco. And when we got into his garage, first thing he did, he pulled out a piece of paper and he's starting to write it down, the mileage. And I said, you know, because actually this is an IRS kind of a thing. You know, you're accounting to them. And so I said to Chris, I said, you know, why don't you cheat a little bit? Why don't you write it down? I mean, we got this guy in Washington that we could kind of cheat on. We're not too excited about that. And, you know, the people when I was in the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, I'd see these pastors doing things that I thought were kind of deceitful. And I'd ask them, why did you do that? They said, oh, it's the government. We don't respect them at all. We'll do what we want. Well, that's not really why we tell the truth on our taxes. We don't tell the truth on our taxes because we like the guy in Washington or we don't like the guy. That has nothing to do with it. We tell the truth because we fear God. That's why. Kids, that's why you tell the truth. Because you understand we're dealing with the God of the universe, not just some six-foot bull shark. The God of the universe. Tell the truth. That's what the fear of God involves. The fifth characteristic of the fear of God. We saw it earlier when he talked about that your days would be prolonged in verse 2. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. A little hint here. Says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. But it's more specific in verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these commandments, to fear the Lord our God for our good. Always. So the fear of God's for our good. That's a characteristic of the fear of God, that it's for our good. Sometimes we think that God is just kind of angry, and you know, and people even have told me that. I reject that concept of God. Well, God is majestic and God is holy, but God is also love. And he's designed this universe and created it, and then he's told us, as moral beings, as humans, how to live this life in his creation. And so the fear of God, when we understand his fear and we obey him, it's for our good. It's for our good. That's kind of when, I didn't slap that shark, but Chip told me if I had, he would have flipped. He was kind of immobilized because the shark, in all likelihood, had never been out of the water like that. So he was kind of disabled, or he didn't know what's going on. I'm holding him right here, and if I slapped him or poked him or spit on him, Chip said, all of a sudden, he does that. And so it's for my good that I have a healthy respect for that shark. It's for my good that I have a healthy respect and reverence and fear and awe for God. That's the fifth characteristic. The sixth characteristic. There's a hint in chapter Deuteronomy 6, verse 2, when it says, so that you and your son and your grandson. So the hint is that children are involved in this. It's not wrong for us to involve our son and grandson in this idea of fearing the Lord. It's not like, oh, protect the young mind. Don't get them frightened about God. Well, I think we don't want to frighten them, but we want them to understand who he is. Just like we want them to the kids to understand that Rottweiler is not a friendly little pet to go up and pet. Or that busy highway, that busy road, is not a fun place to go walking into and play. So your son, your grandson might fear the Lord your God. It's a good thing, but it gets even more explicit. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, listen to what it says in verse 11. Psalm 34:11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So, sixth characteristic of the fear of God, it may be learned. You can teach it, especially to children. You can teach this. How do you teach children fear of God? Well, that's something that your pastoral staff is coaching you on. I actually, back there when we were praying before the service, I listened to them as they were praying. And one of the prayer requests was for the kids. As today in Micah, they're going to be learning, who is a God like you, O Lord? And that's how we teach children the fear of God. We teach them who he is. Majestic, holy, love. He's all of that. We want our kids to learn this, and we want them to learn the fear of the Lord. And how else can our kids learn the fear of the Lord, fear of God? By the way we act, by the way we talk, by the manner in which we traffic through the Word of God and worship services and all of the rest. So it can be learned, especially by children. Well, the seventh characteristic of the fear of God is in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. I kind of lumped them together to say that the fear of God involves tangible results in our life. People can kind of see it. They can kind of see it. First off, say, hey, this guy's tongue speaks differently. We already talked about speaking the truth. So verse 13, but verse 14, that girl fears the Lord. She's departed from evil. She's doing good. That guy's seeking peace. He's not angry, you know, running around. You cross this line one more time and I'm going after you, man. You know, it's not like that at all. You seek peace and you pursue it. This is all part of the fear of God. So the seventh characteristic, I just said, it involves tangible results in life, in our behavior. It's really interesting. One of the prophets who's well known, Jonah, God said he wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. If I'm in a big map here, Nineveh would be over here in Babylon. And it says Jonah went to Tarshish, which is over in Spain. It's a coastal city, or ancient coastal city. You can't get any farther away in the ancient world than to leave the Mediterranean, and they didn't do that at that point. So God said, go here to Nineveh, and Jonah went to Tarshish in disobedience to God. Probably, I don't know, was he surly? Was he angry? What, a person who's disobeying God, there are things you can see in their lives, attitudes and all the rest. So on the way over to Tarshish, there was a storm. You know the story. They ultimately threw him overboard and then the storm stopped. But Jonah, when they were asking and trying to figure out what's the cause of this terrible storm, Jonah knew. He said, well, kind of like I'm the cause. But listen to what he says in Jonah 1, verse 9. He said to the sailors on the ship in the middle of the storm, he said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Buddy, you don't fear God. If you feared God, you'd be at Nineveh. Why are you going to Tarshish? Get overboard. Get out of here. And he tossed him. So we can make claims. Probably even some folks here this morning make claims. Oh, I fear God. God wants me here. I'm going there. God wants me to do this, so I'm doing that. Well, that's not the fear of God. And so the fear of God includes tangible results that will be seen. So don't make claims to fearing God if you don't, I guess is what we're saying, this seventh characteristic. Psalm 34, verse 15. Here's the eighth characteristic. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Well, it's a recognition that God knows everything. That God is everywhere and he knows everything. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent. omniscient, he knows everything, and omnipresent, he can see everything. And as it says in verse 15, we know the eyes of the Lord are toward us who are righteous. And verse 16, the face of the Lord is against evildoers. That's the ninth characteristic. He judges those who sin. He judges those who sin. So the eighth characteristic, we recognize God is everywhere and he sees everything and he knows everything. But verse the ninth characteristic, he also, verse 16, judges us when we sin. And we're morally accountable to him. That's exactly what our culture does not want. They want a God who's like a bank teller just giving out money. They want a God who's a cheerleader. Go, I love you, I love you. Every so often say hi to me, but I love you, I'm cheering you on. They want a God who's like the landlord. He comes in, takes good care of the building, leaves, live how you want. I'm not going to be involved in what you're doing. I'm bailing. That's what they want from God. And yet, we are morally accountable to him. And in our pride, we resist that. In our pride, we say, no, no. I'm morally accountable to myself. And perhaps the partner to whom I've pledged my love, but even that I might not keep faithful. I'm basically morally accountable to myself alone, to me. That's it. God judges those who sin. And our culture says, no, no. We got to be careful that we don't drink so deeply that we forget what the Bible says about God. And we have to sometimes just turn our backs on our culture and see what the Bible says. Well, if you've noticed, and if you've been paying attention, I'm sure you have, we're in the book of Exodus, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, we're in the book of Psalms. And so some people say, well, of course, the Bible is full of Old Testament kind of judgment. God in the New Testament's love. And there's some New Testament verses. I have them there for you. Let me read them to you. Acts 9:31 says that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So there's balance. Fear of God in the New Testament, Acts 9:31. Walking in fear of the Lord and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Fear and comfort. That's a good balance. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21 says we submit, and in the context of getting ready to talk about Ephesians 5 about the family, submitting to one another in the fear of God, in our relationships. Fear of God has an impact on the way we relate to each other, even in our homes. It's a blessing when there's fear of the Lord in our families, in our relationships. Well, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, that's, it's getting a little more serious now. New Testament's going to sound a little bit more like Old Testament stuff. Hebrews 12, verse 28 says this, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Thank you, God. Thank you that I know you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, God. Thank you for giving to me this wonderful privilege of knowing you, the Holy King, the majestic God of the universe. Thank you for adopting me into your family. I, who was so filled with pride and anger and arrogance, thank you, God, that you have saved me. And that you've forgiven me of all of that in my life. Thank you, God. Thank you. You are consuming fire. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 30, says this, for we know him. We know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. The Lord will judge his people. The Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Then 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, as we bring this to a close, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God's alive. Our God is alive. He lives. He's involved. He's not a caretaker. He's not a landlord. He's not just a cheerleader. He's not just a bank teller. He is the Lord God of the universe, transcendent, who's also involved in this world, in our lives, in what we do and say. So, what you believe about God really matters. It determines how you live your life. He's a living God. He's majestic. He's holy. And he's love. And we thank God for who he is, and we thank God that we know him. Those that do. And if you don't know him, come to him today. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's only means by which we will know him. His Son. He sent his Son to die in our place. It's a sacrifice for our sins. That those who trust Christ as the Savior of their sin, those people will be adopted into the family of God and will have their sins forgiven and will be able to know the joy inexpressible of saying, I know this holy God. And when we stand in his presence, it will be holy and it will be glorious. And when we're there, we will worship him. But if you're not ready, if you don't know the Savior, you'll stand in his presence and it will be fearful and it will be hell and it will be awful and it will be judgment. And so the Bible would sum it up best in the book of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion of the whole matter, Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let's pray. Father, our culture doesn't really fear you. And they act like the way I kind of thought down there catching that shark. Just going to slap you around and treat you with disrespect. Thank you, Lord, that we know you. Thank you, Lord, that you are great. Thank you that we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.